I want to start this morning with just sharing about the burden that's on my heart, the burden of, a shepherd, the work of a shepherd, the burden that the Lord places on the heart of the shepherd is to care for the flock. And, you know, as week after week we've been walking together through the Bible, I try to do what I can. I try to ask God what it is that He would want to speak to all of us. Right? That's what I do. I come to God and I say, Lord, what is it that You want to speak to Your people? And we know and we believe, we have faith that the Word of God is living, it's active, and it's still speaking today. Right? A lot of these things that we're reading was written a long time ago. These things happened a long time ago. And society would tell you this is outdated. But look, this book is the Word of God. This is Jesus written on pages. It is living and it is speaking still today. And what I try to do is I pray that God would give us a word. As we read His word, that He would speak to each and every one of us. That each of us on Sunday walks away, our hearts having been pricked by the voice of God. That something is awoken in us. We want to do something different. That God shows us what we can do differently. And I do pray that God will give each and every one of us a desire to hear His voice, right? This is not just the time when, okay, the singing is over, the nice part is over, now we have to sit and wait for 30 minutes until we get to sing again. No, this is a time when we come and really come with a desire to hear the Word of God. And I remember last year at conference, Brother Kenny shared with us, he said, well, he shared with me at least, he said, many times it is the desire of the congregation, the desire, right, that the longing that the congregation has to hear the Word of God that draws the Word out from the speaker. Because literally, I'm supposed to be just a vessel. I'm supposed to be an instrument. What you draw, what you hear is what you draw out with your desire. And I pray that we would all have a desire. And look, this morning we worship God with our lips. We worship by giving Him praise. During this next part, we worship with our ears and with our hearts to submit to the Lord. I'm going to come and listen. I'm going to come and hear what He has to say to us. And so this morning, we're going to continue where we left off last week, looking at the compromises that Pharaoh tries to negotiate with Moses. Because we know that God told Moses to, Moses was in Midian. Miles, hundreds of miles away from Egypt. He had run away. God told Moses, go back to Egypt, and I'm going to use you to free my people, my Israelites, so that they can come and worship me, to serve me. And that was a message that Moses carried to Pharaoh, and we see Pharaoh fighting back because he wants to keep his free labor, these slaves. Right? And there were four compromises in total. And last week I got too greedy trying to squeeze in all four, and half an hour is not enough time. So we covered two, and this week we pick up looking at the next two. And so again, just to recap, God started moving in Egypt. He started moving against Pharaoh, right? Bringing these plagues on Pharaoh. And again, sending a message through Moses, let my people go that they may serve me. And we saw Pharaoh bargaining. The first bargain was, okay, you can worship the Lord your God. Do it here in Egypt. Right? And the problem we saw with that is, yes, you can take on the name of God. You can go through the motions of worshiping God. But you will have zero separation from the world. You're still completely immersed in the world. You're no different than the world. That's the first compromise that Pharaoh tries for. Second compromise, he says, is, okay, if you insist on leaving, then yes, you can go into the wilderness, but go just a little distance away. Don't go too far. Right? And we saw the problem with that is we learn to skirt boundaries. We try to see, how close can I get to Egypt and still be considered not in Egypt? Right? And so we're constantly going back and forth, trying to see How close can I be to the world, 1 foot in and 1 foot in God's kingdom? Where can I go? And, you know, if somebody says something to me, okay, I'm going to, you know, be a little more holy. And then once that accountability wears off, and we start edging back, right? That's the problem with going only a little distance away from Egypt. You're not completely separated. You're very, still very close by, right? And what God desires for us, what He desires for us, is a complete and total separation from the world. Now we're going to look today at how God desires us to be special people, and Pharaoh says, no, 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 because these are my slaves. Right? So there's a conflict going on there between Pharaoh and God. Who are the Israelites going to save? And today for us, who are we going to serve? Who are the Israelites going to serve, and who are we going to serve? The world or God? And so, we pick up now with the fifth plague. And again, like I said last week, the focus is not on the plagues themselves, but on what God is trying to show us in these compromises, and what He's trying to demonstrate through these plagues. But the fifth plague is that the livestock, all the livestock in Egypt died. So if you want to follow along, we're in Exodus chapter 9, verse 6. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but all the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. So we see here, and then theologians have studied this, it's the livestock that were out in the field. Not all of the livestock died, because we see later another plague comes that kills more of the Egyptians' livestock. But anyways, fifth plague, livestock died. And the thing to notice about this is that some of these animals that died, these animals were being worshipped by the Egyptians as deities. And so not only was this an economic strike of loss of material goods for the Egyptians, but it was also kind of a slap in the face. You call these animals your gods? Well, God from heaven is going to strike them down. And so this is the fifth plague. Okay, sixth plague we see in verse 10 of chapter 9. People started breaking out, and animals, man and beast, started breaking out in sores, right? These boils on the, it's really gross to think about, right? These little bubbles start to grow on the skin, and it's itchy, and it's irritating, and, you know, you want to pop it, and it's just all kinds of nasty. That's a sixth plague. Seventh plague, read with me in verses 20 to 21. Seventh plague. This is talking about the Egyptians. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So what happened here? What happened here was Moses was sent with a message to Pharaoh. Hail is going to come and destroy whatever remaining livestock and grains and crops that you have. Notice, Pharaoh doesn't listen, but who listened? There were some people among the servants of the Pharaoh. By this point, this is the seventh plague, right? If you think about it, rewind a little bit. They just came out of having boils all over their bodies, right? So by this point, some of the people of Pharaoh were starting to wake up. Hey, this God is somebody. This God means business. And this God is bringing calamity upon us. And so some of the servants were afraid and said, you know, hail's coming, livestock's going to die, all right, but let's bring the livestock in, right? But not everybody listened. And so we see in verse 23, Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord that sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground, and a whole lot more of the animals died, crops were destroyed. But in the land of Goshen, verse 26, in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived, there was no hail. Imagine this spectacle. Hail coming down everywhere in Egypt, except in the land where the Israelites lived. Okay. Now at this point, the Egyptians are getting scared. Verse 7, turn to chapter 10, verse 7 of Exodus. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" The servants of Pharaoh said, "Look, enough is enough. Let them go. Let them do what they want. This God of theirs is going to wipe out the land of Egypt. If Pharaoh, if you keep insisting, there's not going to be a whole lot of us left for you to rule over." So they're scared. Verses 8 to 9. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go and serve the Lord your God." "Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." The whole family, Moses says, the whole family, all of us together, young and old, all of us will go together, because this is what the Lord desires. The whole family and the herds and the flocks. Everything that we are, that we have, we are all going to go. And so what does Pharaoh bargain with? What does he come back with? His third compromise. Verse 10, he proposes this. Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So what's wrong here with Pharaoh's response? He says, "Look, going out into that wilderness, it's going to be tough going. You're walking away from the safety that I provide. You're walking away from the sustenance that I provide. So just the men go, because men are tough. They can take it. But your women and your children, there's evil waiting for them out there. They can't take it. So leave them behind. Separate the family." Right? Only the men will go. And what is wrong with this is, basically he's saying, you can go. You're strong in your faith. Right? But your women and children can't handle it, and so don't expect them to be tough in faith like you are. Right? And that's a compromise that the world would want to deceive us with. Right? You want to be married? It's okay if you're not of the same faith, right? When you're married, you want to make sure that you and your husband or you and your wife are both believers. Why? Because it's hard to walk together. It's really hard to walk together if you're not of the same faith. That's one way that the Pharaoh can make sure that the men come back to the world. Imagine that. If men go and their wives are still in Egypt, where do you think their heart is? It's not going to be holy on God. They're going to be thinking about their wives, and it's going to make sure that they come back. That's the way that the world makes sure you don't leave completely. Same thing with children. Make sure your children are staying in the world. You know, the world today makes a lot of difficulty for Christians, right? I hear many people say Christians are indoctrinating and brainwashing their kids since they are young with this thing called Sunday school. Right? Christians, people who believe in God, are indoctrinating and brainwashing their kids. And what the world will say is, you should let your kids decide for themselves what they want to believe. Let your kids decide for themselves what they want to believe. My issue with that is, why do they pick only on the Christians? Why don't they pick on parents who teach kids, siblings, not to fight with each other? Right? Why are you indoctrinating your kids not to fight each other? Well, because that's the right thing to teach. Okay, so you can decide what the right thing to teach is, but when we teach the truth of God, we are being told that we can't teach them? Right? And we're told, we're indoctrinated, we're brainwashing. There's a lot that the world wants to fill kids' heads with. A lot. We want to fill our kids' heads and minds with the truth of God, but the world rejects it. And so the world says, they can't handle this. Leave your kids behind in the world. Let them decide for themselves. And look, when you really let kids decide for themselves, when you're completely hands off, you don't even need one generation. You're going to have, society's going to go down the hell in the handbasket. When you no longer teach the difference between right and wrong, you don't need to tell kids that hurting someone is bad. Good luck. Right? And I think on this case, most of us are okay with that. We understand, yes, teach our kids. One day you'll have kids. You understand, teach your kids the Word of God. Where does the Pharaohs in our hearts come in to deceive us? Where is it really hard for Christians to navigate this? You want to serve the Lord? Good on you. Good on you. But don't make your kids serve the Lord. Because they're going to end up resenting the church. They're going to end up resenting God. Don't teach your kids to serve, because they're not going to like it. Evil is waiting for you. It's tough out there. Leave your kids behind in the world. Right? And so Pharaoh, again, is trying to make us compromise. You go, but leave your family behind. But we know this is not the will of God, because God desires to have the whole family, right? And this is what we are after here at Porchlight. What we desire is one day, as you start to have kids, hurry up, one day as you start to have kids, that children, sorry, I look up here, children would worship together with their parents. Children would see how their parents worship. Right? And people would say, no, you know, when we worship, the message is too deep and the songs are a little bit too sophisticated and kids need to sing kids' songs and adults sing adult songs. No. You don't raise kids at home by only speaking baby talk with them, do you? Imagine your kids are going out to first grade and it's time to get dressed. Come, honey, put on your shoes. Tizzy. Right? No, by the time they're in first grade, you're communicating with them in regular, whatever language you choose. Same thing with our worship, with our service of the Lord. Let the kids see what we do. Yes, it is a bit hard for them to comprehend. How will they ever comprehend it if they've never seen it? Right? You have kids come to church and you separate them into a different group. You never let them see what the adults are doing. And then one day they graduate to middle school group, and then, you know, they do fun and games, and then high school, sleepovers, whatever. And then after high school, all of a sudden they're adults. Hey, come to adult service. This is what we're going to be doing from now on. Like, I've never seen this in my life before. What is this? You know, is this church? Yes, it is. And so let the kids see. Now, you know, yes, there are times when kids go off and do their own things. That's good. But let them see what the adults are doing. The whole family worship together. And again, that's where the world tries to separate us. No, your kids can't handle it. Moses pushes back. He says, Pharaoh, no, all of us. If we go, all of us are going to go. And so Pharaoh, again, you know, kicks him out. Says, nope, I'm not going to talk to you. And so the plagues continue. Eighth plague, locusts come. Have you ever seen Bugs Life? That's an old movie, I just realized. That's a really old movie. Bugs Life, right? These ants are trying to fend for themselves. And once a year, these locusts come. I guess they're grasshoppers in the movie. And they come in and eat all the food. That's what happened here. Locusts, swarms of them came and wiped out whatever was left in Egypt. Eighth plague. Ninth plague, verses 22-23. Darkness, a thick darkness, came over the land of Egypt for 3 days. If you've ever been in a power outage at home, and all of a sudden your internet connection no longer works, it really is the end of the world. You feel like I'm going to die. Right? Three days of no power. No. Okay, this is back in Egypt. They didn't have internet. But 3 days straight of darkness you cannot see. And it's a thick darkness that came over them. 3 days of darkness that Egyptians are in, but the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. And now Pharaoh, I guess he couldn't take being in the dark for 3 days because people couldn't see him in all his glory. They couldn't come and worship him. So Pharaoh brings his fourth bargain. Verse 24. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Go, serve the Lord." Okay, go. But what was his compromise? "Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." Yeah, you want your kids to go with you? Go. "But leave your flocks and your herds. For the Israelites," "their flocks, their herds, it's their livelihood. It's not just their possessions, it's their livelihood. It is their occupation, if you will." Right? And so Pharaoh's compromise is, go, take your family with you, go and worship, but your possessions, your work, that belongs to me. That's mine. Right? Your possessions, your occupations will remain with the world, and all material things, everything related to material things, will belong to Pharaoh and not to God. Moses says in verse 24, he says, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord, with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." Moses, in his answer, he says, "I don't know what we need, but I know we need our belongings with us. I know we need our animals. I know we need our livelihood, because this belongs to the Lord. And we don't know what of it that we will need to serve the Lord. So we're going to bring it all with us." Right? And he understands when God desires to have his people, his special people, his peculiar people, remember that word peculiar, right? It is a people that are in possession. God desires to possess not just the people, but all of them, everything about them, including what they do and what they own, all of it. And this last compromise that the Pharaoh proposes is a separation of you and your work and your things and your pursuits, all the things that you do. Yes, you can go worship, but whatever aspirations you have for your career, whatever things you can do with your hands, whatever pursuits you may have, that still belongs to me. And a lot of times we think of it this way, don't we? Where Sundays or weekends, whatever, or evenings, we dedicate to the Lord, we have church meetings, but Monday to Friday, that's the world's. That's my work, and it belongs to the world. And we have this very clear separation, right? Sundays are for God. Monday to Friday belongs to the world. And we have that clear-cut distinction. And the Israelites, they understood that they worship the Lord with their occupation. What they do with their hands, what they do with what God's given them, it is an act of worship. And that will all come along with them. And look, I talk about this often. I bring up the conflict between work and church sometimes. I am not against people having jobs. I am not against people having jobs. I'm not against jobs, your pursuits, the things that you like to do. But this is a thing that I think we need to realize. Everything in this world is fading. All the glory of the world is fading. Everything is going to come to an end one day. It is hard to think about because if you look at the last 10 years, mankind is making great strides in technology, in science, in medicine. Last week, I was having dinner with Alice's sister and brother-in-law, and one of the conversations we had was this technology now that biologists are working on. And I guess they've been working on it for the last 10 years. It's anti-senescence. Senescence is what happens to your cells when they hit a certain age. The cells, instead of continuing, we know our cells, they split and divide. That's how we grow. And I wish that my fat cells would stop dividing, but that's what happens. Your cells split, they divide, and you get more cells. your cells die off, and more cells come and replenish. What happens with senescence is sometimes a cell stops splitting and reproducing, but it doesn't die. And so it sits there and it starts to age, and instead of performing its usual function, it starts to deteriorate. So now you have these parts, and that's what happens when you get old. Senescence is the science of getting old. Your body starts to not get rid of the old cells that aren't working anymore. It keeps them around, and they don't work so well. And these cells sometimes will secrete chemicals and whatnot that leads to your body not being well. Some of these cells we know turn cancerous. And so anti-senescence is a study in biology of how do you target these cells that no longer reproduce and just tell them, die. Die. Stop being around. We don't need you anymore. And it's there's science, there's been advances. Then they've done studies where in mice that have been given whatever these things, that these chemicals that they've given them, it's working. And mice are not only living twice as long as they usually live, instead of 3 years, they're living to 6 years. Their good years are longer than proportional for three. It's amazing. It is amazing what man is figuring out. My mind is boggled. A few months ago, I talked about space exploration. You know that I am fascinated by space exploration. It is amazing what man has been able to do. But despite all this trajectory, despite how it looks like everything is on the up and up, and we are just becoming greater and greater and greater, it's all going to come to an end one day. It is all going to come to an end one day. And so, in whatever endeavors we pursue, wouldn't you rather go into it knowing that it's going to come to an end? So that you're prepared. So that you don't invest yourself completely in something that's a dead end. Again, I am not against anybody having jobs. Go and do your work and do it diligently. But do it not for the glory of the world, do it not for the glory of you, but do it for the glory of God, so that when people look at you, they say, that guy works really hard. He has really good work ethics. He is not your typical lazy Christian. Right? We want to have a good testimony, but whatever we invest in, we need to know it's not going to last. Whatever glory you may receive from the world, whatever accolades, when people come and praise you and tell you how great and awesome and wonderful you are, give it time. Those same people could very well turn around and spat in your face. The glory of the world does not last. Even if that doesn't happen, even if you go to the grave with people showering you with accolades, with riches untold at your command, you can't take it with you. And then you come before God, what are you going to do? Hey, God, look how much I brought with me to heaven. Wait, what do you mean that they're coming with me? And even if you were able to bring it with you to heaven, imagine coming to God who made everything. Look what I have. I made all that, Jason. I gave you all that. Well, what are you bragging about? And so, with material things, with our work, then the problem we face is, and then this is a problem with everything related to material things, is we have an ever-expanding appetite for it. We have an ever-expanding appetite. It's an insatiable appetite. Whatever you are achieving now, whatever money you're making, whatever position you have attained, no matter how great you've done, it feels like it's not quite enough. Even if you've hit the pinnacle of what you think you can reach, as the newness of that glory wears off, you start to think, well, what's next? What can I do next? Where can I go from here? It's never enough. Even the richest man, who's the richest man in the world right now? Is it Jeff Bezos? Elon Musk? I don't know. Well, one of those guys, right? Sit down with one of those guys who has the most wealth in the world and ask him, are you satisfied? Do you have enough? And he will say, no. It will never be enough. Unless we learn to be content, like Paul says. Unless we learn to be content whether we abound or are lacking. And for what? We're going to quote the verse the right way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can rejoice and be content in having much and in having little. Right? But our appetite for material things, it is an insatiable appetite. You know, just like with your stomach. Your stomach, unfortunately, adjusts to how much you feed it. Have you noticed that? Your stomach adjusts to how much you eat it. The more you stuff in there, right? The one day that you decide to eat, more than you should, what happens in the next meal? It takes a little more to feel full, right? The buffets. I like buffets. I shouldn't like buffets, but I like buffets. They're kind of like gyms for your stomach. You go to work out, right? Oh, how much can I put on? And it's like stacking weights on. And you train yourself to want more. The world, our work, our jobs, our accolades, everything. That's the gym for our appetite for material things, for the world. Because we're constantly being trained to make that appetite stronger and stronger. One of the brothers that I was talking to, many people I've talked to before, when they see a sudden bump and a sudden increase in their pay, the first thing I tell them is, be careful. Be careful, because you have little before, and you all of a sudden have a lot more, and you think, oh, now everything's going to be perfect. Give it a month, you're going to feel like this is not enough to live on. What? You're making more than twice what you were making a week ago, and all of a sudden it's not enough to live on because our appetites expand. What is that character, Kirby? Always eating more. We're always expanding our appetite. More. And the greater our appetite for material things, the greater our reliance on our jobs and our accomplishments and the world. And that's when we need to trust the world even more. So we come to worship, but we've left all our material possessions in Egypt. Pharaoh, take care of my things. Pharaoh, I'm going to come back. Pharaoh, you will help me to achieve more, to gain more. You know, the Lord spoke about this. I'm catching up on my reading in the book of Isaiah. And just this week, I came across this passage. If you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 3. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. Woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not from me. And who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Woe to these children who are rebellious, who make their plans without talking to me, who receive counsel but not from me. Verse 2 of chapter 30 of Isaiah. Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. God's talking very directly about those of us who would trust in the world. Verse 3. This is what the Lord says about those who would trust in the world. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. You want to trust in the world? God says, go ahead. But one day it will be your shame. One day it will be your humiliation. Right? I've seen this. People who invest their whole lives in the company. That's my mode of working. That's the way I've always believed in working. Right? Not jumping from company to company. It's not right or wrong, but the way I've always operated is, you work at a company and you'd be loyal to a company because they give you a paycheck. Stay there for your whole life if you can. And then at the end, I've seen this happen. Before you get to retirement age, before your pension kicks in, the company says, thank you for your service. Goodbye. Let that trust in Egypt be to your shame. You thought the world was going to take care of you. You thought the world was going to make life better. Let that be your shame. Let that be your humiliation. That's what God says. Right? Now, the difficulty is, like I said, I am not here to say don't work. So you need to work, and you need to work hard. The difficulty is, we are walking that fine line, that tightrope. You want to be careful not to be negligent and you know, just say, oh, forget work. But you want to also be careful not to have your whole life tied up in work. And so you're always right there in the middle. How do I navigate this in such a way that I work hard, I do my best, but I make sure that glory belongs to the Lord? And that's the hardship. And the world constantly is whispering, come this way, come a little closer. I've got more of that where I came from. A little more praise. You want that promotion? Promotion. And so the world tugs. The Pharaoh tugs. Stay. Leave your goods here. Go and worship. Leave your goods here. And it's a constant struggle. It is a constant struggle. Now, what we've seen here in these last two weeks is that the world has absolutely zero interest in helping you grow in your relationship with the Lord. Zero interest. Every step of the way, the world is going to try to find some way to make you compromise. Right? Chapter 10 of Exodus. Turn back to Exodus, chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. After Moses said, all our livestock needs to go with us, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Verse 28, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken to me wrong. I will never see your face again. Again, the world has zero interest in trying to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. When you start to grow in your relationship, when you start to want to go a little farther in your walk with the Lord, the world compromises and says, you know what, take a few steps back. You go a little farther and the world says, well, don't be so far. You want to go a little farther, so the world says, leave your family. You want to go a little farther, so the world says, leave your possessions, your work. Every step of the way, the world is trying to pull you a little bit farther back. Now, I am not saying we leave church here today and we go out into this world with an antagonistic attitude. Going to Panera, what would you like to order today? I know what you're doing! You're against my religion. No, we don't live in antagonism with the world. But be watchful. Be ever watchful. Last week's small group, what did we study? Discretion. Exercise discretion. The way Andrew Murray described discretion is when you go into an enemy's land, you send scouts ahead. Right? Now I always picture this. You know, you got their gun and they're sneaking into the jungle. Right? They've got their camouflage on, like I paint. Be watchful. Be looking to see where the enemy are. Be watchful. Be careful in everything that you do to see and notice the little pharaohs in your life whispering and trying to pull you back. To see where the world is trying to make you compromise. Now, here's a really tricky thing. It's almost never a sudden 180-degree turn fall from grace. It's almost never like that for us. It's always a little slip today. I give it a little bit today. Give it just a little bit more tomorrow. And it's like you've heard of this, right? You throw a frog. Don't do this at home. You throw a frog into a pot of boiling water. The frog's going to protest and try to jump out. Right? A sudden fall from grace, most of us would understand and see. Avoid. You put a frog in cold water, put that pot over the stove, it slowly starts to turn up the heat. Maybe I should try this one, make sure it's not fake. You start to slowly turn up the heat. The frog doesn't notice that increasing heat. It doesn't notice the water starting to boil because it's been sitting in it and it's gotten used to the temperature as it slowly climbs. That's what the world does to us. Slowly, slowly, just a little, just a little, just a little, just a little warmer, just a little warmer, and the next thing you know, you're boiling and you're dead. Right? And this is what we have to watch for, is that slow, it's not a dramatic fall, it's like a slow melting. And melting, and melting, and melting. And on the camera, it might not look like much, where you can see the microphone's taller than me. But that's how the world gets to us. And I don't know, maybe this morning, as you're hearing the Lord speak, as you're thinking about how you live your life, maybe you're realizing that you haven't been careful enough. Maybe you're realizing that you've slowly, over the years, allowed compromise to creep into your life. And maybe you're realizing that clear-cut distinction between God and the world is no longer so clear-cut. That line has gotten really blurry, and a lot of times you're not sure really which side you're on. And maybe you're realizing that things aren't so simple anymore, and some days you just can't tell where God ends and where the world begins. And I don't know, I would encourage all of us this morning, come back to Jesus and say, Lord, let's start again. Lord, let's start again. Wherever I have allowed the world to creep in, and start to take root. Wherever I have allowed the world to have influence, wherever I have allowed Pharaoh's voice to convince me that it's okay to compromise, Lord, come, bring your Roundup and get rid of those weeds. Pull those things out. And ask the Lord, like we say this morning, I want to come in simplicity. I am longing for purity. To worship you in spirit and truth. That's all I want to do, Lord. That's what you called me out to do, to serve you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And maybe you feel like this morning, what you bring to the Lord in worship, maybe you feel like it's broken. That's okay. Second verse of the song says, I bring you my broken song. The Lord will make it whole again. He will stir those slumbering chords again. The Lord always, always gives us another chance to come back and make things right. And Jesus already paid the price. That's the wonderful news. Jesus already paid it all. He's already made it possible for us to come back and restore our relationship with Him. And so, just be careful. Be careful and watch out for the Pharaohs in your life that are whispering. Just a little slip is okay. Just a little slip is okay. No, it is not. As for me and my family and everything else, that is mine. We will serve the Lord. Let us bow our heads and pray. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for what you did in freeing the Israelites from Egypt. I thank you for what you demonstrate to us, Lord, even now, thousands of years later, a warning to us of what the world desires to do to ensnare us. Help us, Jesus, to really exercise discretion in all areas of our life. Help us to be diligent in being watchful. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that demonstrates we are longing, Lord, to serve you and to worship you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.